Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for our moms, how precious they are. Thank you for our children, what a blessing they are to us. Lord, we just thank you that the love that you have for this church, the love that you have for all of us, and in this, as we celebrate Mother's Day tomorrow, may moms understand just how precious you are to them. What a job that you have given us that we do not take lightly, that you do not take lightly. So we ask you to bless all our moms today and our dads, that we will continue to follow your direction in the raising of our children and to be a witness for you in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm echoing. Is that better? Hello, hello. Okay. When Bill was in the Navy, no, just kidding, honey. He said, don't tell that story. No. But when Pastor asked me, or I didn't ask me, he was going around the room giving everybody each month assigned to the month they were going to preach of the elders. And when he got to me, I thought, surely not, surely not, surely not. He's not going to ask me. And he got to me, and before he could finish even saying what month for me to preach, the words came out of my mouth was no. And he said, well, why not? And I said, Pastor, I said, if you or any of the other elders in the room are running 103.5 temperature, then you may ask me to preach. And then I thought to myself, but even if he asked me, of course he's not able to be here today, but even if he asked me and the elders are running 103.5 temperature, I would look at him and say, but Pastor, it's not 104. So, you know, I thought, no, but, you know, he's so sweet and he has a wonderful way of persuasion. And we were talking about it and I said, oh, okay, okay. And after I saw what just happened, I don't know. But, no, I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be able to speak in front of my church because you are a loving church, you love me, and you're very forgiving. So I'm grateful for that. So turn in your Bible to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. We're going to read a lot of Judges here today. And our kids did such a wonderful job with the music. I really appreciated that. I was just amazed. I did not expect that many kids to come up here and sing. I was really surprised. But that was beautiful. Judges chapter 13. And we're going to start with verse 1. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Israel done evil for a long time. And time and time again, we know in Scripture, in the Old Testament, where God has delivered Israel and they become obedient. They're serving God. They're on fire with God. And then they get complacent. Then they get laxed. And things start happening. And then they start living for themselves. And this is what happened. They started doing evil. And of course, God handed them over to the Philistines for 40 years, and they have to go back through this humbling experience again. So there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah. Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And Manoah, the name in Scripture, means rest. Through the lineage of Manoah, God was going to give Israel rest through his son Samson. And his wife, of course, was barren, had no children. Now, children were considered something that every woman, it was something that was, it was a stereotype if you did not have children. Children were definitely considered a blessing. God said, go be fruitful and multiply from the very beginning. So there was a stigma on women back then if they did not have children, if they were barren. So his wife was barren, and so she was very shocked when the angel of the Lord appeared to her, to the woman, and said to her, indeed, Now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So the woman came and told her husband, "And a man of God came to me," she said, "and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine and similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be as Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent to come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again, and she was sitting, as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah and her husband was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.' So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'You are the man who spoke to this. You are the man who spoke to this woman, my wife. You spoke to her.' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, all that I commanded, and let her observe.'" So as we know, this is a story of Samson. And he grew up, we all grew up reading the story of Samson and learning this. He was a great warrior for the tribe of Israel. He was a judge. He was to begin the deliverance of the nation of Israel from the Philistines. The Philistines, when the Israelites started sinning against God, they, as people do, would get laxed in our faith towards God. And Israel had done that. They started mingling with the Philistines. They started marrying into this nation. And eventually, the nation overtook them. The Philistines were putting them in slavery and in bondage, and they also were intermarrying. But that was because of the result of their intermingling with these type of people. And the problem with us today is this is something we do as Christians as well. Being around people that are not following Christ, that are not serving the Lord, it's real easy to start intermingling with these kinds of people. It's real, we will get lax sometimes in our walk with Christ. And before we know it, it has overtaken us, hasn't it? And that is something that we find that happens way too often. So this is what happened with Israel. And Samson, of course, this was Samson was a Nazarite from birth. Now, actually from conception. She was told that because the mom of the Nazarite had to vow from the beginning of her pregnancy that she could not consume of these things. There were other women in the Bible who were barren that God gave them a son, like she did with Samson's mother, who was Elizabeth, the mother of John. He was also a Nazarite. And then Hannah, the mother of Samuel, who was also a Nazarite. Now, in Numbers chapter 6, let's turn to Numbers and look in Numbers chapter 6. I want to get a little more detail about what it involves being a Nazarite. This tells here, but it really does show more to it. Numbers chapter 6, verse 1. Get to use our Bibles today. Verse 1, it said, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, whether either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take a vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. And also in the old, in the King James Version means strong drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. That's getting a little detailed, isn't it? All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, from the seed to the skin. Not even the seed and the skin. Don't go close to it. All of the days of the vows of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled, for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or mother, for his brother or sisters when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation shall be holy to the Lord. And so there's a whole lot to being a Nazarite. To be a Nazarite is what Samson knew all his life. Now, to be a Nazarite, usually it averaged taking the vow of a Nazarite for about 30 days, sometimes for life. But you were into adulthood when they would take this vow. And this vow is a very strict regimen of certain things, not to drink of anything of wine, of the grape, not to eat anything unclean, and not to touch anything that is dead. And you can look at this as literal, but you can also look at this as very symbolic. What we do of ourselves and with our bodies plays a very important role of what we do, what happens with our thoughts, with our heart, with our minds. We all know what alcohol can do. A grape can ferment into a fermented alcoholic drink, but what we do can affect us and is our witness to God. The part I'm kind of focusing on here right now is the part about the dead. Do not touch any of the dead. And this also is when Jesus was speaking, and there someone had said, "Let me go bury my father first." And he said, "Let the dead bury the dead." Did he actually mean the dead? Let the dead people come up and bury the ones that just died? I didn't say that all. Didn't mean that all, did it? No, it meant that those that are dead in spirit, those that are not following Christ, let them take care of the other ones that are not following Christ. The dead, if we associate ourselves with the dead, it does eventually rub off, right? It does. So who we are affiliated with in our lives, it does influence us as followers, and eventually does pull us away from the work that God has for us. And so that was part of the type, symbolizing the antitype of what is to be in as an example for us in that. So, but the part I want to focus on is mostly about Samson's parents. Of course, they were under suppression. They'd been under it for a long time, for 40 years. But God had prepared a plan. There were still amongst the nation worshipers of God that continued to plead with him for the deliverance of Israel. And for many years, God didn't respond to them. So the power of the Philistines continued to rest very heavily upon the land. But God was preparing help for them. And on the border of the hill country overlooking the Philistine plain, in the little town of Zorah, of course, there dwelt the family of Manoah of the tribe of Dan, and one of the few households that remained true to God. Of course, Manoah had a wife. Her name was never mentioned in the story, but she played a very important part in Samuel's life. We said she did not have any children. And that was a strong stigma that is attached to her. Because even in Leviticus 20, 21 through 20, 20 through 21 and Jeremiah 22 said that barrenness was considered a curse or a punishment. And then you would think, that was the stigma that it was. What did she do? What sin did she commit to make God make her barren? So it was not a good life if you did not have children back then. Children were very much considered a blessing. And Psalms 127, 3 through 5 said children are seen to be the greatest blessing and a heritage of the Lord. He also said that my wife shall be as a fruitful vine. Thy children are like olive plants. So you can understand the stigma that was attached to being childless. And then the joy that Manoah's wife felt when the angel of God showed up with the message that she had a son. So that was exciting. She was so excited. And through that son, God would begin to deliver Israel. He said, begin. Remember that word. Because we all know the fall that Samson had with God. But he started the beginning. Eventually, ultimately, David was the one that overcame the Philistine nation and conquered them. But the angel gave her specific directions concerning her own habits and the treatment of her child. Of course, he said that again, therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine, nor strong drink, or similar drink, and eat not any unclean thing. And these restrictions do begin with the child, before conception. So she quickly went and found her husband. That was a good thing. She could go to her husband and tell him what happened. This angel, who was like the appearance of an angel, this was more than just a man, and because of what he said, and it just this was more than that. So, fearing that they might make a mistake, she told Manoah, and he prayed and asked God, please let the man come back, but send him back to me. I want to get this right. You know, how many of us actually say, I want to do this right, Lord, exactly the way you want me to do this? Do we do that anymore today? We kind of, maybe. Yeah, God, do this for me and do that for me, and yeah, I'll be somewhat of a Christian for you. But the truth is, he wanted to be exactly the person God wanted him to be. So fearing he'd make a mistake, he asked, send him back. We want to make sure we know exactly what. And God listened. The angel of God came to the woman again, and after her husband was not with, again, she was in the field, her husband was not with her, and she ran to her husband and brought him back to talk to the man of God. And Manoah asked, are you the same man that spoke to my wife? He said, yes, I am. Or he said, I am. And of course we know ultimately this was Jesus, which he had appeared many times before in the Old Testament, before his incarnation. Manoah asked him, what is your plan for this child? And how are we to bring him up? You know, show us. And the angel of the Lord again told him the instructions, that of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar or strong drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded, let her observe. And he also said, meaning help her out. And then in Patriarchs and Prophets, Sister White says, God had an important work for the promised child of Manoah to do. And it was to secure for him the qualifications necessary for this work, that the habits of both the mother and child were to be carefully regulated. The child would be affected for good or for evil by the habits of the mother. She must herself be controlled by principle and must practice temperance and self-denial. Parenthood, I don't know of any other thing that is more self-denying than parenthood, is it? To be a father or mother. Because your life is about that child. Your life is about raising that child for God and doing the very best you can. Everything, when you have a child, your life changes, doesn't it? Completely. It's not about you anymore. It's about them. So if she could seek the welfare and self-denial, if she could seek the welfare of her child, unwise advisors will urge upon the mother the necessity of gratifying every wish and impulse But such teaching is false and mischievous. The mother is, by the command of God himself, placed under the most solemn obligation to exercise self-control. This was for Manoah's wife, also for Manoah, not just her, but him. He was to be her support and her help, and help her through the process. So it was very crucial. So how many moms remember their pregnancy with their firstborn? How many moms remember that? Okay, it's so exciting, isn't it? You take the little test, the little EPT test. You see two lines go across and you giggle. You tell your husband, you're just all giddy. And you go take another test because you want to make sure it's all giddy again. And then you call the doctor. You want to make that appointment. You're only about a week pregnant, but you got to, you know, make that doctor's appointment. You're so excited. So you go to the doctor, and he comes out and says, yes, you're pregnant, to confirm it. You get all excited. So then you're anticipating the pregnancy, and you can't wait to tell everybody. You know, you got to go tell your mom and dad. You got to go tell everybody, you know, your close relatives, and then you tell the rest of everybody, you know, you tell your friends. You can't wait. Then you get the little book. Who bought a book? Who had to buy a baby book on their first pregnancy? You read it from front to back in 2 days, right?
I bought more than one.
So you do it, and then you read it again. And then you go back with a little highlighter, and you highlight stuff in it, you know, a little yellow highlighter on the book. So you do that many times. And you love to talk about your pregnancy. You get so excited for them. And then, of course, the morning sickness comes. And then you think, what was I thinking? Okay, well, and it happens. But you're excited, and, you know, you want to do, it doesn't matter, because the morning, it doesn't matter. You stay up, you're for 3 months, you're probably, you know, throwing up, but you're still excited, and you want to do everything correctly. You do everything to, and there's so many things, you know, that you have to avoid when you're pregnant. You get off of caffeine, you know, you get off the soft drinks, you get off of the artificial sweetener. Spicy foods are not good when you're pretty pregnant because that can cause a lot of heartburn. No raw fish, things like that. No processed meats. Get off of the junk food. You're just so careful, aren't you, when you're in that first pregnancy. Because you think nothing bad is going to go in this mommy oven. You know, I'm going to be doing this perfect. When I was pregnant with Becky, I tell you, I read every book, and I was the vegetable-eating mommy, Tylenol-avoiding mommy. I didn't take any medicine, didn't take any medication. I was very careful. By the time I had Emily, I ate at Casa Olay for about twice a week. Emily came out saying, hola. Yeah, she loved it. So, but you try to be so careful with what you're eating because, you know, it's very important for the development of the baby, except for the cravings. Oh, the cravings. Okay. How many of you remember the cravings? Moms. Every mom has it. And dads, I want to know, who all had to go out in the middle of the night to satisfy mom's cravings? The craving's going to Sonic for that hot dog or whatever it was. There was some type of craving, yeah. Thank you, dads, for doing that. I appreciate that. Because you play a big part in this growing and development of the baby as well. But I craved tuna fish sandwiches. And, of course, I ate so many tuna fish sandwiches, I could have owned stock in Starkist. It was that many. And Becky, of course, loves tuna fish sandwiches to this day. Emily will die if she goes 3 days without Mexican food. That's how much Mexican food I ate with her. And then you have your shower, you know, the shower, and you do the ultrasound, and you have the shower, and then this new thing they have out there called this gender revealing party. Anybody heard of that? That's the big thing now, is a gender revealing party. And I've seen a lot of creative ways to have a gender revealing party, and they're pretty cool. Some are very creative, but that's the new thing. So the big day comes, and you're in labor for 27 hours. And, you know, remember, moms, who all remembers how many hours that they were in labor? Yeah. That is one thing that moms never forget. Moms have every right to use the labor card. You know what that means by that? When your children's giving you a hard time, they're around 15, 16 years old, and you pull out that gender card and you say, I was in labor with you for 27 hours and you have the audacity to do this to me. We have every right to have that gender, that labor card. So that's something that is a mom's privilege. Then you'd have your little bundle of joy and you'd bring them home and how joyful an occasion it is. And then the real fun starts. Yes, the sleepless nights. Oh, the spit up and the drool and the poopy diapers and the teething and the colic and all those wonderful things. But you still wouldn't trade it for anything in the world, would you? No. So back to the part where we know that a mother's diet plays a large role in the development of their baby from the very beginning. And it does. In fact, studies have shown that a baby's palate and food memories are shaped before birth. Mothers might not realize that the taste and flavors that they savor while pregnant can influence their baby's palates later. When your child loves, of course, do you want your child to love vegetables? Okay, start early. Very early. Research shows that a woman eats during pregnancy. What she eats during pregnancy not only nourishes her baby in the womb, but also may shape food preferences later in life. At 21 weeks of conception, a developing baby weighs about as much as a can of Coke. And he or she, they also can taste it too. Still in the womb, the growing baby gulps down several ounces of amniotic fluid daily. That fluid surrounding the baby is actually flavored by the foods and beverages the mother has eaten in the last few hours. Things like vanilla, carrot, anise, mint, these are some of the flavors that have been shown to be transmitted to amniotic fluid or mother's milk, says Julie Manella, who studies taste in infants at the Monell Chemical Senses Center. In fact, Manella says there isn't a single flavor they have found that doesn't show up in the utero. Her work has been published in the Journal of Pediatrics. But Manella says that not only is the amniotic fluid and breast milk in humans flavored by food, but memories of these flavors are formed even before birth. That could result in preferences for these foods or odors for a lifetime. In other words, if you eat broccoli while you're pregnant, there's much better chance your baby will like broccoli. Wow. So now I know why one child loves greens and then the other child loves cake. So, yeah, that explains it. And as moms, we've all said it, I'm going to eat all that I want now because, you know, I can eat while I'll eat this while I can. Plus, I'm eating for two. We all say that. And that is so very true, but the problem is we focus more on how much we can eat than actually what foods we are eating. And another problem is we forgot we had the baby and we're still eating for two. Yeah, that's what I tended to do. But back to verse 13 and 14. So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor anything she drink wine or that she may drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean that I commanded her, let her observe. In reading this passage here, the passage here has known that the fetal development, just by reading God's word, has told us that, you know, we don't need studies. God said it. You know, this does play a big important part in the development of our babies. He knew that if the mom consumed anything of wine, whether it be wine, fermented wine, liquor, vinegar, grapes, even raisins, or unclean foods, that it would give the child the taste in the taste bud for these things. They would have it in his taste buds and in the baby's fat cells, giving him cravings for these things. So how many times do we see children follow their parents' footsteps in ways that are not so good? Alcoholism and drugs and things like that. We do lay down the foundation, don't we, for good or for not so good for our children. It is very crucial. But this consecrated child would be the redeemer for Israel. He would have to be set apart and would need to have a pure upbringing so that he would not be tempted to be defiled by wine or any kind of strong drink that would violate his body and distort his thinking. Pureness was of the essence. He was to be holy before God physically and mentally. And fathers as well as mothers share in this responsibility of prenatal care, as well as delivery and raising the child. Both parents transmit their characters, mental and physical, their dispositions and appetites to their children. And it is said that children do not come with instruction manual, but that is so not true. And Psalms 127, 3 through 5 says, children are a gift from the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7, we are to teach them 24/7 to love God with all their heart, soul, and strength. Ephesians 6, 4 says to be involved, interacting, discussing, thinking, processing life together. Bring them up in the world and all with the counsel of God. Psalm 7, 5 through 7 says, teach the scriptures to them and the commandments. Deuteronomy 4, 10 says, show them how to fear God and reverence him. If your children do not fear you and reverence you and respect you, how are they going to fear God? That is something that has to be started from the beginning, from the get-go. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Back to the fear thing. My mama was a little 5 foot two. She's like 5 foot now. She's shrunk a little bit. I love my mama, but I'm scared to death of her. And I knew, don't cross mama. We say mama in Texas. I knew, don't cross my mama. And I would go home with my friend Stephanie and spend the night with her and play. And she would talk back to her mom. And I was thinking, ooh, she's going to get it. Because that's what I knew. But she never got it. She never got disciplined for what she would say. But I knew I couldn't bring that back home to my mama. It would not be the same response. So my mom was a little 5 foot two drill sergeant. She made General Patton look like the singing nun. She was something because she worked us, which I credit her, and I'm so grateful to her for today. It was, you did your work, you did your chores, you did what you were told, you didn't talk back. And you loved her every bit of the way. I mean, your mother was your world, and you respected her. And that respect is carried on into adulthood. And this is something that you don't see a whole lot today, a lot of respect. We want to kind of be our kids' best friends, don't we? Well, that's something that comes later. But right now, parenting is something that needs to be done now. Done while they're young. Romans 12, 3 through 8, and 1 Corinthians 12 says, help them develop their spiritual gifts. That's so important. So important that they know who their Jesus is, that they know who is Lord of your life, and that they see Jesus in us as moms, that we are to be the example, we are to be the leadership, that we help them develop those spiritual gifts. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11 says to discipline our children, teaching the fear of the Lord, draw the line consistently, lovingly, but firmly. Have that line drawn. You know, your kids know how far they can take you, don't they? And a lot of times with our moms, they can take us pretty far. They need to know where those lines are, where those boundaries are. They need to know. And they need to know it early. Proverbs 13, 24 says, he who spares his punishment hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Has anybody ever heard your parents say, this hurts me more than it hurts you? And I'm thinking, yeah, what are you talking about? This doesn't hurt you. But it really does. Parents do not like having to discipline their kids. Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten, discipline your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. You know there comes a time when it's too late. when we don't discipline them while they're young, we're creating a very slippery slope world of self-destruction for their future. And we are the cause of their destruction if we do not discipline our children. We are to blame for that. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is found in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." They're naturally, if you think foolish, if you think your child's going to make the right decision every time, guess again. Bill and I have always talked about, we have a grandson that if he had a choice to make the right decision or to make the wrong decision, we would say every time he's going to make that wrong decision. It's just by nature. It's our sinful nature. And children need that guidance. We need that guidance. So stop trying to be their best friend. No is no. And follow through with your demands. Don't make continual threats again and again and again, because they know you're not going to follow through with them. Follow through with your threats, what your demands are, what you know. What you promise to do to them, whether it be good or bad, follow through with it. Follow through with it. Proverbs 29:15-17 says, The rod and rebuke give wisdom for a child left to himself, brings shame to his mother. And verse 17 says, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. And sometimes that's easier said than done. Sometimes it is. And we all know there are some children where rest and delight is not necessarily an option. We all know about that kid that is more challenging than the average child. Has everybody ever seen certain? And the mothers, sometimes, you know, the mom's done everything she can and the dad too. But there's just some of those kids that are just a little more difficult than the average child. So I want to tell you a story about a little boy named Jimmy. And this is a true story. He was very, very curious about life. But his curiosity about life was a lot stronger than his willingness to obey. Everything he touched, he had to be touched. Had to be smelled, had to be shaken, prodded, taken apart, ran over with a bicycle, you name it, and Jimmy did it. And Jimmy was just a little left destruction in his wake. He didn't mean to be a difficult child, but he was just so curious. And so Jimmy's mom loved him very dearly, but she was also very dearly frustrated. And it seemed to get worse. It seemed that lately every word coming out of her mouth was, "Jimmy, stop. Jimmy, come out of there, Jimmy. Put that down. Put that down. Stop what you're doing." She was constantly disciplining and yelling at him, and she was just staying angry, upset with him all the time. But poor Jimmy, you know, she just didn't understand. It wasn't his fault that when mom said no, that she just didn't understand how important it was to him that he do it anyway. And he, poor thing, he couldn't help it that mom, when mom says don't touch it, really meant to take it, throw it up in the air, see if it flies, and is it breakable. So, and he's not to blame that mom is hard of hearing, and it takes a mama, 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 38 times to get her attention. But when he does finally, and she does finally hear him, he gets a very nice, very loud, and somewhat venomous reaction. But so mom was at the end of her rope, and she decided to go see her pastor. And so she said, So anyway, she took it to heart, and she went to go see her pastor. And she said, "I'm having issues with him. I don't know what to do." And so the pastor said, "What I want you to do is when you start having a situation, I want you to pray with him. I want you to pull him to the side when something starts to happen and just pray with him." So she went home, and sure enough, that day, Jimmy came home, and of course he got into something. He broke something, whatever. He did something that was very upsetting to her. So mom walked up to Jimmy and grabbed him by the hand and said, "Let's pray." And so she started praying. She said, "Lord, you know what I want to do with this little boy. I want to throw him into next week. please help me. Please, I need peace. I need your help. Please help me and help Jimmy. Help him understand that I love him and I want the best for him. And I want everything to be good between us. Please, Lord, help me. So when she got through with the prayer, she opened her eyes and Jimmy's jaw was like this. His jaw had dropped and he was just so surprised. But he liked it. He liked this. So Mom prayed with him probably about 12 times that day out of frustration. But as the day went by, things started changing. She started noticing something. They had the frustrated prayers for sure, but she found herself with several times a day, not just praying frustrated prayers, but she was praying prayers of praise and joy. And the prayers started changing. Their hearts started changing. Jimmy started changing. Things got more calm with him. Things got better. And Jimmy was still curious and inquisitive, but he was more obedient and he was more pleasant to be around. So she saw Jimmy, he was having this change, even in his eyes. There was a light in his eyes, but she also saw a light in her eyes, and things started really getting better. So God was doing amazing, miraculous things with her and with Jimmy. And one day she decided, I'm going to get off work. This was the springtime, and she wanted to beautify her yard. And so Jimmy was at school, and she was going to get off and start planting some flowers. So she went to the garden center, and she picked up some flowers, and she picked up a little shovel, a cute little shovel, spade shovel, and she got some pretty daisies and some zinnias. And she got some pretty pink gloves she was going to have. And she bought a really big hat with flowers on it. And so she was ready. She got her some potting soils and got some mulch. So she went home and she started planting her flowers. And she was really getting into this and making everything pretty. And she just planted the flowers when Jimmy got off the bus. And he was so excited to see Mom had planted some flowers. And so she said, Jimmy, I can't stop right now. Go on in the house and get something to eat. So he did. But he came back out like he always did and got on his bicycle as she was planting the flowers. And he was riding his bicycle along the sidewalk where she was planting the flowers. And he was so excited about the flowers and into it, he'd get closer and closer and closer as he'd ride by and ride this way. And so he said, oh, that looks good, Mom. And so she was about ready. She finished with the flowers. And she turned to the right to get the mulch and to pull it closer to her when all of a sudden Jimmy just flew by her and went right through the flower bed, breaking all kinds of flowers and just making a big mess of the flowers. And he knew something wasn't right. Mom, all of a sudden, the big hat went this way, the shovel went that way, and the pink gloves were off. And she was coming toward Jimmy, and he knew he better think of something quick. And he thought, if I run, I still got to come back home for supper. So I better not run, but I better think of something quick. And as soon as Mom got right to him, he grabbed her hand, pulled her to him, said, let's pray. So that day turned out better than he thought. So, love your children. Pray with them. Show them Jesus and grow with them.